waiting is a major thing that comes in Scripture. So we've been thinking about God making a way on in our Sunday sessions, and we aim to see that clear thread of teaching and revelation about how God will show a way forward and a way through that we can follow. And you won't be surprised that that's come up repeatedly. So whether we're journeying in an easy, friendly place or a hostile, lonely wilderness, whether work is fine at the moment or work is complex at the moment, and whether our relationships with others is going through rocky patches or whether it's smooth, in all of that, God is able to make a way. And it is God making the way, not just us designing and finding the way through. We're actively involved in the discovery of that. But we need to know the way that God has ordained for us also as a church. Jesus declared himself to be the way, that amazing claim, the way to the Father, God. And we know as his followers in the past and even now, we can be described as those who belong to the way. And this is rather a lush road that this guy is walking through with his backpack. Very often the road is much more difficult than that. And so in our passages, in our reading, we've seen that the risen Jesus gives instructions to his people, not just the apostles, but also to all the people that had sought to follow him, that they should wait in the city until they are clothed with power from on high, until they receive the garments that they're going to need to walk out and continue in the way. And that instruction from Jesus to wait doesn't come in a vacuum. It doesn't suddenly appear out of the blue, because the oral history of the people of God, the scriptures of the Hebrews, is full of instructions about the need to wait for God's empowering and God's timing. In other words, it just doesn't all land on our plate, drop out of heaven. It isn't there all the time. There is a whole aspect in which we have to wait for certain events. And I want us to think about that today. Now, we often quote to one another or sing to one another in this church community from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Those who wait upon the Lord will find their strength renewed. They will rise up on wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not grow weak. It's a very encouraging scripture that we often use. We say whatever people's age is, they can grow weary internally. They can grow weary emotionally. They can grow weary spiritually and not just physically. But if you wait upon the Lord, your strength will be renewed. And I want us to ask some questions in a minute about what on earth that means. Every long journey, and life is a very long journey, or for some, I guess it's shorter, is interspersed with times of sitting and waiting or periods of rest. Life is not meant to be all activity. Many of us get the wrong balance. Some of us are too active. Some of us are too inactive. But there are meant to be periods of resting and waiting. Journeying, in a spiritual sense, is not just continuous striving. There are aspects of striving, but there are also times of waiting and being still. Now, even those who are running in today's London Marathon, and even that great challenge of those two men that want to really beat one another and beat one another's time, which I'm looking forward to seeing just how it's done. But even those who run in today's London Marathon will know the importance of resting, of breathing, of eating, and listening to the trainer, if they even want to compete in the marathon, let alone win. Has anybody watched the BBC Two TV three-part programme, Pilgrimage, The Road to Rome? Okay, Pauline, right. I hadn't watched it and didn't think I was going to, but my spiritual director suggested I did and told me some bits about it, so I was interested to see it. For those of you that haven't, you can obviously watch it on iPlayer. Can we have the next one? Thank you. right, the program is rather like one of those not very good jokes. Eight so-called celebrities tackle a shortish part of the pilgrimage called the Francigena, including the last section to Rome. So if they did the whole thing, they'd need about 3 months off, and they would, it's 2,000 kilometres, it goes from Canterbury to Rome. And it's, the Romans, of course, are very keen for it to be reinstituted. They need to clear the way in some ways, but quite a few people are doing it. But as I say, it's rather like one of those rather bad jokes, because this group of people, so-called celebrities, imagine using that adjective about anybody, just absolutely dreadful, but there you go. Eight people who describe themselves in various ways are there pictured. And they are a whole selection of people with different sorts of faith. So Leslie from Birds of a Feather, as you know, who's 72 and the oldest, is a Jew who's not too sure what she should believe as a Jew, and she's absolutely delightful and not aging very well, bless her, but there you go. But 72 to do this is phenomenal. And their shortest day, their longest day is 18 kilometres, but it's quite grueling in 30 degrees. This guy is an ex-Jehovah's Witness. This guy is an Anglican sort of, you know, middling to warming Anglican, whose mother was a Roman Catholic, but because they wouldn't baptise a child who was born out of wedlock, she left the Catholic Church, but he's got big issues. This is Dana, her of Eurovision Song Contest, who does remarkably well. First of all, you think she's not saying anything. She's apparently the one that really believes. Why doesn't she speak? But ends up speaking, I think, really well. So she's obviously, is the Pope a Catholic? She's a Catholic. This guy here is very sure of himself, that he has no faith, no religious views at all. He has strong views, but that's him coming for. And he's an athlete, has been a professional. Oh, he's the Strictly dancer. And this is the athlete. So watch these two guys. In fact, watch all the guys, it's interesting. This young woman here, very attractive, is a Muslim. Has faith, but actually is not your sort of cut and dried, you're able to tell her what she believes because she's still working it out. This woman here, Kate, is a comedian, and she's an ex-evangelical Christian, so she's an ex one of most of us that are here, which is quite interesting. Gets the worst blisters and because she puts on wet socks. This guy is still recovering from the death of his mother and his twin sister, who are very religious, he says. He describes himself with the substantive, I had to look up what this meant, but an adjective where it becomes the noun. He wants himself defined as the gay man. So you've got your token gay, as they often put in the pro. It's just like one of the, it's an amazing group of people, and they're together for 15 days. And it is actually worth looking at if you're interested in this sort of thing, that they should agree to do this and that they should make three whole programs about it. Jeff lasted just over one, but I did watch all of them. It was interesting. They have different faiths, different beliefs. I've described some of those. And they really do come together as a group. Some of them don't know them one another at all. Some have worked together and so on. But it shows the issues that each face on the way, on the pilgrimage, on the journey, which is what we're thinking about. And you know that often people set themselves to do this, and they end up with an audience with the Pope, which is actually well worth watching as well. It's quite moving. He never misses a camera opportunity. He's a great, great guy, Francis, so you take the opportunity. They face different issues along the way as they walk on the road. They face issues as you should on pilgrimage as individuals, but also where they try to work together, a team or community. What it did highlight to me, though, is the issue I want to raise, is that very last stretch. And people were splitting into groups because some could move faster than others, and in some ways it was sensible to divide. But it became a battle of who was the strongest, the fittest, the fastest, which is exactly what pilgrimage is not about. So particularly the four men are encouraging one another, boosted by one particular male, alpha male in the group, to go as fast and as far as they can go. So this sort of happens. Unfortunately, doesn't think I'm fulfilling all the stereotypes. This is going to make me look really whatever, but they do this. Then it ends up as two men, the two men that I pointed out, who are the youngest and the fittest. So the strictly dancer and the athlete that's retired, that no longer has sort of a role in life. It's interesting. Who's physically the fitter? They compete with one another to do the journey as fast as they could, essentially to outpace the others. And so they're doing a battle with themselves, but it is a physical battle, not a spiritual battle. It's a physical battle. And in doing this, of course, they're avoiding things. The steady pace, the pause for reflection, the dialogue, even within themselves, which is designed to happen on a pilgrimage. That's the whole point. You're meant to face things about yourself, give a chance for God or whatever to encounter you, for you to encounter them. It's not a race. Following God is not a race. A pilgrimage is not a race. But it can be a time to battle with, encounter ourselves, and also to leave ourselves open to encounter God or whatever surfaces. It can be a time of waiting. There's meant to be pauses. You're not meant to say, how fast can I do this? Because in doing that, you understand that people would tend to say, well, what are you running away from? So it's quite interesting. Have a look, see what you think. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus tells the disciples to wait in the city of Jerusalem to be clothed with power so that they will become witnesses to him in all the world. And the Greek word that's used is kathesate. He says, you're to sit. You're to sit in Jerusalem. Now imagine saying that to a group of people, women who are active all the time, working, men who want to be active. He says you're to sit and you are to wait until you receive power from the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 4, Luke, the same writer as the gospel, writes that Jesus told them to wait. In this time, not sitting, but wait for the gift that has been promised. Wait to receive. So one is you sit and wait, and one is wait to receive the gift that has been promised so that you can be witnesses through the nations. Perimento, to await a special event. This raises questions for me, because we say things like, you need to wait on God, and you suddenly think, well, what does that mean? If I'd have thought before, I think I would have had the flip charts out again and said to people, as we go through, add things about what you think it is, or you could have tweeted them in some churches. What does it mean to wait on God? And see them coming up on the screen behind us would be good to do. And here are some of the questions I want to ask. The question, why the delay? We know that Jesus had said the Spirit couldn't come in the way that he described until he had ascended. Was it the need for Jesus to ascend on high so that the Father would then send the Spirit? And though, even though Jesus did not ascend for 40 days, another 10 days elapses before the day of Pentecost, this 50 days. Why? Why did Jesus insist that they waited? What was the delay? The disciples had already experienced a measure of the Spirit's power. They experienced that every day of their lives as they witnessed creation and thought about it as Jews, but they'd witnessed and experienced the Spirit's power in the locked room. Jesus comes amongst them and he says, "Receive now, Holy Spirit," and he breathes on them. You just can't get away from that. They'd already received the Spirit, those that were present. The risen Jesus said to them, when he appears, "Receive now," and he breathed on them. But Pentecost is a distinct event. It marked the birth of the church, that distinctive community anointed as the agent of God to witness to all the nations of the world. That is what we are called as the church to do, to witness to all the nations of the world, whatever place we're in, wherever God has called us to be witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus by our changed lives and by the words that we say. So why were the disciples called upon to wait? Why didn't Jesus ascend straight after the resurrection? Well, some of these points I've mentioned and I whizzed through again, but they are important. They come in our readings. From Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he appeared to various people and groups, giving convincing proof of his bodily resurrection. He took time over 40 days to prove that he had risen bodily. He ate with them. He let them touch him. Also, he spent time with the disciples, talking to them about the kingdom and no doubt helping them to see what his kingdom was, because they had such strange ideas about the kingdom. So this was needed. They needed to wait to hear this. He spent time with the disciples answering their questions. So they ask, is this the time that you're going to restore power to the kingdom of Israel? So he answered their questions. And in Luke 24, we heard read to us that Jesus gave explanations from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms about who the Messiah was. He'd also done that with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They needed to understand about the kingdom of God. They needed to understand about the Holy Spirit. They needed to understand about who the Messiah was and what they were really involved in. They needed that time. And by these means, by this use of time, changes were brought about internally in their minds and in their hearts. And all of this needed to happen if the church was to be built on these things. And we're told by Paul that the church is built on the foundation of Jesus and the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, those first teachings that were recorded in Scripture. The church is built upon those. Those have given us our canon of Scripture. Why wait? Well, the community of the church needed to be a powerful, hospitable, and generous community. And that is what happened at that time. You can read about it in Acts 2 and Acts 4. It is exciting to read what happened. But what we might understand for the reason of this delay, that it was delayed for some time till these things happen, but what does it mean to wait upon God? I just put here, perhaps this is something we should stop and think about. So I challenge you. What does it mean to wait upon God? Do you know? Liz answers that very powerful question earlier, which I want to take away. What difference does the resurrection make to you? But what does it mean to wait upon God? Do I know what that means? Do I understand what it means? Do I understand how essential it is? And do I do that? Because those who wait upon the Lord will have their strength renewed. And if I feel I am weak spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and even physically, then perhaps I need to be thinking about that. One of the things, and I'm not going to say too much today, one of the things I believe waiting on God means is to face up to who we are. To stop, to pause for long enough to know our own limitations, but also our own potentials, to hear God speak to us, whether it is a word of challenge, whether it is a call to repent or to change or to be different, or whether it's just hearing the Lord telling us he loves us and that he has plan and purpose for our life. Waiting is coming and a means of coming face to face with who we are, our limitations, but also our potential. We're humans made in the image of God, and therefore we're made to live in relationship with God and so empowered. If you see the meeting between Francis in the Vatican and those eight people, and you hear how one person describes themselves, and he basically says, I'm not really interested in the adjectives you use. I'm interested in the fact that you are a human being. You are made in the image of God, and you have dignity. And we need to be empowered by coming and hearing from God. Waiting on God encompasses being still long enough to face ourselves while in the company of God. Sometimes we're accompanied by others in a group, and that really helps us. Whether we pray with somebody or just sit in silence with them, and sometimes we're on our own with God. Most of us will invent various activities to stop us doing this, I believe because of various fears that we have. So on the pilgrimage to Rome, the four men were driven by one of them, who invented the physical challenge. Perhaps, I suggest, to avoid looking at the inward challenge. Fascinatingly, two of the men began to realize what was happening and decided to slow their pace and to go back to the pace and to listen and to think. The other two were locked in a challenge that's worth thinking about. Ask Pauline, she's watched it. Jesus told the disciples to wait for a particular event that would happen in God's time. But he was also calling them to sit and prepare. What did he expect them to do? It's a long time, isn't it? What did he expect them to do? Some of them obviously had residences that weren't in the city. What did he expect them to do? A fascinating thought, isn't it? What would you do if you had 40 days? And Jesus said, I'm going to come and visit you at various points, but I want you to sit and to wait. We know that, like these guys on the pilgrimage, Simon Peter also invented a task. In John 21, and I don't think he did this for relaxation, by the way, he said, I'm going fishing. And the others joined him. And fishing for them was work, all right? It might have been on a magnificent lake, a terrifying lake where the storms were up, but basically he says, I'm working, I can't cope with this. Sitting around, waiting. And of course, at the end of that, Jesus graciously meets him on the beach. Do you love me, Peter? Peter had experienced too much time thinking about what he'd done, surely, and it was doing his head in. It was making him anxious. And so he said, I'm going fishing. I'm not sitting around waiting. Certainly, I can find that in me. I don't know about you. How good are you at waiting? And particularly, how good are you at waiting for God to do what he's promised? I will make a way. Now, we've been quite bold as leaders in that we've said we believe that God is saying that to us as a church and that we will discover that together. I will make a way. How good are you at waiting and listening and seeing what God is saying? You know, God can move fast. Nothing, no one can move faster than God. God can move faster than the speed of light. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. Psalm 104, verse 2. But God can also move slower than a glacier, which is never totally still, if you know anything about glaciers. God can do things quickly or take thousands of generations to form red-hot rubies in ice-cold Greenland. We are told that even God rests but does not sleep. Part of God's being, and we are made in the image of God, is resting. And so if we want to see that image of God restored into us, we need to learn to rest. Jesus tells his disciples not to act without the anointing of God's Spirit. By the way, I'm not just talking about the sort of thing, fun thing like having a meal or, you know, the sort of things we do to relax. I'm talking about deeply resting while we wait for God. And that can happen walking on a beach. It can happen in all sorts of ways. We're told not to act simply from human eagerness, strength, or planning. So often we want to do things our way, and we are not hearing what God is saying. We're not waiting long enough to listen. We're trying to problem solve. We're trying to do something. As they begin to believe, and it took time, and there were times of doubt as well, and doubt is powerfully good because it can lead to faith. As they begin to believe that Jesus is alive, and indeed he is the Messiah, they ask, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to do it now, Lord? And Jesus' answer is totally clear. The times and seasons, or the timing of events, are set only by God, who has authority, and it's not for you to know when they will be. So God very often does not tell us when things will happen. He doesn't necessarily tell us how they will happen. He makes the way. The disciples, and let's include ourselves in that, need to learn to wait for particular events. And there are a dozen verses I could have brought, and I might bring the next week, about people waiting. For example, in Romans, we are told that creation and the spirit within us is groaning, is waiting for the children of God to come into their own. There's built into us a waiting for God's kingdom to come. And there are many other verses about waiting for what God has planned to do. Sometimes receiving the Spirit is an event to be remembered. People describe it as a baptism because it's so powerful that they're submerged in that event and that moment in that person. But receiving the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit constantly, is always in the context, within the context of a developing relationship between God and us. We will go on being filled with the Spirit if we are in relationship with God. And as that relationship grows, as we become more integrated as people, but also with that outward focus to the world, and with that mission to witness, we will sense the Spirit pushing us in to witness and to share with others. If people claim to have known a mighty work of God, and it doesn't lead to an outward flow of witness, my husband would tell you, you need to question whether it really was a work of the Holy Spirit. He's often whispered in my ear, but will the Spirit push us into the world? Will the Spirit who changes us? And I think often we don't let the work of the Spirit come to completion. We sense and enjoy the experience, but we don't listen to what God is then saying. Wait till you're clothed with power and on high, and we'll become my witnesses. You can then tell your stories of the love of God, the kindness of God, the grace of God. So, this waiting on God, how do we learn? And perhaps we can pray for this, particularly in this time of thank offering and thanking God for all his goodness. Up to Pentecost, how do we learn to develop and sustain an attitude of sitting and waiting with expectant trust for God to make us aware of his presence and to touch us by the Spirit? How do we develop and sustain that? Because I suggest most of us will go through seasons of being passionate about God and then probably go into seasons where we cool off. Most of us may have seasons where we're passionate about God, and then the pressures of the world will seek to stifle out those things with God. I suspect that that is true. But a sign of maturity is when there's that consistency of relationship. Whether we feel impassioned or not so impassioned, we're still aware that we're in touch. How do we sustain that attitude of waiting, of listening to God, aware of our weaknesses, but also our potential? What did the disciples do as they waited for the promise of God? Did they fret? I bet they did. Did they discuss and argue about what Jesus had meant? Well, if their latter evidence goes, is anything to go by, yes. Did they do the spring cleaning? I think some of them probably would. Did they go fishing? Or did they stop and think about all that had happened since they'd met Jesus? One of the ways we sustain and develop stillness is to reflect on what has passed, even the day before. One of the ways we develop stillness is to learn to reflect on what has passed, to give thanks, and then to think forward. That examining of the day that has gone, that reflecting on what has happened and how we responded and what we felt God was saying, is the way that we learn to wait upon God. Waiting on God needs to become part of our very life breath, so that in our work, in our homes, in our relationships, we may be consistent witnesses to the truth of Jesus Christ. I think that is something we have to really learn, to reflect, to be still, and to move out from that position. Those who wait on God, those who seek to listen and ponder, will renew inner strength, and they will rise up. The book of Acts tells the first 30 years of the church's life. It wasn't all wham, bam. 30 years, the majority of which was spent in walking between places, sailing between places, being becalmed when there was no wind, being under house arrest, and things like that. And within that 30 years, various powerful incidents happened of people coming to faith in Christ and being changed. Waiting, slowing down, be still. Why? So that you might know I am God. If we know God is God and that we are loved by God, then everything else will melt away. One thing they did, as well as, I think, starting to learn to reflect, and we see that in the epistles as they reflected upon what was happening, it says simply in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were together in one place. We follow Jesus individually and together in community. That is the way that God has ordained. That is why the church was born. We know from the Psalms that when brothers and sisters are together in unity, there God commands a blessing of the Spirit. This is essential, that the church should be together in one place. I put here, they practice real-time church. I don't care how big your experience on the internet is. It is not real-time church. Those things are fabulous that we can do, that can build our faith, the prayers that can come. I know there are other types of network, but there is also a need for people to gather, whether in small groups or large groups. They were together in one place, and then the Spirit came. So waiting, learning to develop a patient trust. By this means, God makes a way. He makes it plain to us. I think we need to learn to wait. We're going to look at one last slide, and we're going to use it as a prayer together. If we could see that one, would be good. Can I see the fourth one, please, Balaji? This is a reflection of Anne Lewin, who I find very helpful in her book, Watching for the Kingfisher. The idea of the kingfisher is, if you're not waiting for the kingfisher, you just see the fleck of light go past your eye. You have to watch for those expressions of God's love. And she writes this: wait without expectation, which might focus attention too narrowly so that we miss the coming. Wait with expectancy, alert, hearts, minds, hands, ears open to receive the gift. And we're not going to use those words spoken out loud. We're going to use them just to reflect upon, just to be still for a moment. Thinking about if we're waiting for that Pentecost blessing, don't define it too narrowly. You know, don't say, oh, if I don't speak in tongues, I haven't received the Spirit. You know, that's crazy. That's not how Scripture talks about. You know, the Spirit may come in the way that you or I need. So let's just use these words as a reflection, just for a few minutes. Let's practice what I've been preaching about, this idea of wait until you're clothed with the Spirit. So let's be still for a few minutes, each of us. And if we want to look at the words, fine. If we want to shut our eyes, fine. Let's just be still as we wait upon God. We can stop the recording, would be fine, we'll just be still.